So what I think I'm going to do, so we can help facilitate getting through this message, because we do want to read a few verses. I'd like to assign some verses like we did the last session. You guys are kind of warming up to the idea, I think. And if you're not, I'm going to volunteer you. But so let me get out some verses, and we'll go back and forth, and I'll give you some verses. And we'd like, because nothing I say trumps what the Scripture says. So John 3:3. Who wants to take John 3:3? Good. Romans 6:23. Okay. Ephesians 2:8-9. Titus 3:5. John 3:16. You have to look that one up. John 1:12. You want John 1:12. Okay. Romans 10:9. Romans 8:32. Anybody like that? One more. Romans 8:32. All right, thank you. So far we went through a progressive process, hopefully, of where we're at. So we've talked about the plan of salvation on our card over here. The Father was the architect. The Holy Spirit was the convictor. Jesus Christ was the reconciler, or the one that made it happen, that brings us before God. I think hopefully we all understand what sin is, that all are sinners. Sin has, because of our iniquities, our sin has separated us from God. God, we have no relationship. And I think that's the situation that everybody in this room was in at one time, or is in now. So when we're talking to somebody and we're building a relationship, and we could talk a lot about that. We could talk about how do we get to somebody with Christ. I actually wrote a book a few years ago on the woman at the well, John chapter 4. I think it's a wonderful illustration of how Jesus dealt with a lost sinner. He started with something physical. I'm thirsty. He was thirsty. And, you know, and give me a drink, right? And then he turned it into something spiritual. You know, if you drink of the water that I have, right? And then the woman's heart started talking about sin. And I am the Messiah. You know, that whole book of John chapter 4. And over the years, I've done different things. You know, there was evangelism explosion. If you remember that, I believe it was all about a key. People would teach you, I have a key, and it's like a free gift. And we're going to talk about that. There's Romans Road. There's probably multiple ways that people train and teach you. But I have found, and this is just my experience, and I am not an evangelist, but I'm somebody who sometimes has great adventures in giving the gospel. And there's times a door has been opened to me and I just walk away. I'm just being honest. You know, there's been times the Holy Spirit just seems to really work in my heart and has opened doors. And there's times that maybe the Holy Spirit opened the door and I wasn't in tune. That's the way it works with me. And I think, isn't that true of a lot of us? We have opportunities. But when we get that opportunity, when we have that chance through the Scripture, and we've emphasized it's all about sin, we've emphasized it's through the Scripture. And if we're talking to somebody, it can't just be all the knowledge. It can't be all the Scriptures. Somehow, it's got to then come to them, right? It's got to relate to them. Somebody read for me, and we'll start with this, John 3:3. Who has John 3:3? Yes, sir. Okay. So where's my lovely assistant, my Vanna? We have a letter for you to turn. So, you know, we've used different words from Scripture today. We've seen the word save. Remember 1 Corinthians? We used the word save. Of all the words in Scripture, I like this one's the best, born again. And why do you think that? Why do you think I like that word, born again? Any reasons? Any ideas? Yes?
It starts with physical.
Right. Christ's speaking there in John 3, takes the physical, and we are essentially starting over, okay? You know, God doesn't try to clean us up and then get saved. I've ran into people who have tried to do that. In other words, I knew a man one time worked with a prison ministry, and he said, I go into these prisons, and I look at this guy, and he's got long hair, and he's got tattoos and earrings. He says, God won't even talk to you unless you get rid of that hair. And I'm like, that's not your job, all right? Now, God may clean him up, whatever we consider cleaning up, but let the Holy Spirit work in his heart, right? Let the Word of God become alive, right? But what I've always liked is anyone who's in Christ, he's what? A new creation, right? He says he don't like take little bits and pieces of me and tries to fix it. He starts me new, right? He's a new creation. And that's what the whole thought of born again. And of course, we understand that Nicodemus struggled with that portion, right? You know, how can a man be born again when he's old? And he never quite grasped it at first. But in that portion of John 3, what I also like is he talks about the wind and how the Spirit moves like the wind. And I like that a lot. And I use that a lot because it wasn't a confirmation. You know, I didn't turn 15 and came to know Jesus. You know, through he says we don't know when it happened, right? You know, I bet you in this room, I was 19 years old. How many people was under 20 years old when you came to know Jesus? Statistically, that's the truth. Most people come to know Jesus, and it's been a while since I've looked at that, usually before they're a teenager. How many people in this room became a Christian over 50? Anybody? Doesn't happen very often. Okay? I think there's callousness. There may be different reasons, but most people come to know Jesus in their youth. That's why youth ministry is so important. That's why I think the heart isn't so hardened, perhaps, not so darkened by things. You know, if you're raised in a Christian home, like the Awana program, we saw a lot of kids come to know Jesus through the Awana program. So it's what I like about it, too, you're born again, right? And if you study Galatians and Romans both, they talk about how you come into the family of God. You're an heir to God. That's an incredible thing to understand. It's humbling, almost like I don't want to say it, but I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm like, no, Jesus should be way ahead of me, you know. But that relationship, right? We go from being an alien to a son. And the Scripture says in the book of Galatians that the Word of God and God's Spirit in our heart says we can cry out, what? Abba, Father. Some have translated that word daddy, some don't. But it's a thought that our Heavenly Father, we were alienated, we're now reconciled into the family of God. And that's why I'm such also a strong believer in the doctrine of eternal security. Because I look at it as a family relationship. Now, fellowship's a different animal. We can mess up and break fellowship. But once I'm in that family, you know, it's hard not to be part of that. And I'm sure if we look at this in a lot of different ways, but the one perspective I'm going to look at today is essentially salvation is a gift. And we could take different perspectives on how we translate that to people, and we're going to talk about that. But who got Romans 6:23? Please. Okay, so we said the first part of this earlier, the wages of sin, what you've earned, the paycheck, filled out with death, right? But, aren't you thankful for buts? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, probably the most famous verse along this line.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Good. It's a gift. So Justin's going to help me with this. We're right. How is salvation like a gift? It's a good question. Not because I thought of it, but well, how is salvation, think about it, like a gift? Give me some ideas. You didn't earn it, right? You didn't pay for it. If it is, it's not a gift. Am I right? Freely giving, right? Good. Reflector to giver, right? Normally, in most cases, somebody's giving you a gift. Somebody loves you, right? For some reason. Not always, but usually. How else? It costs to give her something. Excellent, Sherry. We'll let Justin catch up. He's doing good. What else? Good. I was just thinking that in my mind. A gift's not a gift if you don't take it, right? I could offer you a gift, but if you don't receive it, it does you no good. So it's something you have to receive. What else?
It's a blessing.
It's a blessing. One of the things I wrote in my notes here was, and it's what we saw in some of the scripture, it brings joy. I'll tell Sherry later a list of gifts I'd like to have. But it's something about that new boat I want that's not on her list. Okay, good. But they're very similar, aren't they? The gift, and as God says multiple places in Scripture, that the gift of God, the salvation of God, the whole thing of God is all about the gift. We take the gift. It brings us joy. Is it beautiful usually? I think my wife gets on to me at Christmas because I actually, believe it or not, I'm pretty good at wrapping gifts. You agree? Almost like she's going to say no. I'm not good at making them pretty. I don't like to fluff the ribbons and put all the junky stuff on it, you know, because I say you're just going to rip that off anyway. I actually feel that way about gift wrapping. But they're often beautiful. They're packaged well, right? It's something that brings you joy, and that's how salvation works. So if we have the package of salvation, it essentially is that you're a sinner. Your sin has broken your relationship with God. Christ came to die for your sins, and he died for sinners. But it only applies to salvation if you receive it, right? So the gift does no good unless what? You take it, right? You bring it into your own. You make it your own. So to me, the key of salvation and the thing that I struggle with the most is not the knowledge of the salvation. It's not the process of salvation. It's how do I relate that to somebody? Do they get to the point that they want to receive it, right? Now let me ask you, is it important they receive it? We talked about that. Was Christ's death on the cross for all the sins ever committed? Absolutely. And all the sins that we've committed was in the future, right, when Christ died on the cross. And he bore all our sins on that cross. But it only applies to those who receive that forgiveness, right? He doesn't force it. He doesn't shove it down your throat. It's a free gift that we have to receive. Somebody read to me John 3:16, the most famous verse in Scripture. Okay. So we start down this train of Scripture. There's a lot of words. There's believing, right? Putting your faith in that. I'm going to turn with you to... If there's a verse, if you don't have this in your heart, it's my favorite verse on giving the gospel. It's my favorite verse to try to reconcile the whole thought of, here's Christ, you're a sinner, but how do you make it your own? So please turn with me. Let's turn together. And I'm sorry, I gave it to somebody to read, but you can still read it. John 1:12. Who has that verse to read? Go ahead and read that. Good. Go read 13 too, please.
We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man,
This verse is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible, in my opinion, about you have to receive him. Okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Let's go back. Unless a man is what? Born again. How do you become a child? You're born again. You're born into it. You're a child of God because you're born into the family of God. And what I like about this verse, like I said, first of all, in verse 12, it says to those who believe in his name, all right, there's that thought, and we're going to talk here in a minute about what believing means, okay? But it's receiving, believing, it's the whole process that someone makes a choice, Right? But what I also like is verse 13. And what I like about verse 13, it gives you three things it's not about. It says, not of blood. What do you think that means?
Natural lineage.
Right. Are there any grandchildren in heaven? It's not of blood. Your mom's a Christian, your dad's a Christian, your uncle's. I don't know how many times I've tried to witness to people. And have you ever had this? Well, hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm good. And let me tell you about somebody. Yeah, we're talking. Well, my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher in 1928. Well, that's really nice for your genealogy. But I've had that so many times. Or I got an aunt who is a deaconess. Or I got, they reflect it back to somebody in their lineage that was a Christian, was a preacher, was a teacher, okay? That's really nice for them. That don't mean a thing to you. It's not of blood, okay? In other words, it's not inherited. It's not something like that. And then it says, nor the will of the flesh. I just can't force it on myself. It's a work of the Spirit, okay? It's a work of the Spirit, you know? I can't just intellectually say, I'm going to be a Christian. I remember years ago, my sister-in-law's sister-in-law, and they go to a denominational church, and she was telling me one time, and we were having a little discussion. She said, hey, I went out drinking one night. I was actually hungover the next morning, of Sunday morning. I was 15 years old, and it was this church I'm going to, and it was time for confirmation. And she said, what the, that's what the word she used. And she said, I just decided to become a Christian that day. Not a will of the flesh. She was no longer born again. Just a process for her. And then the last one, not the will of man. What do you think that means? Right. Did I want my dad to get saved? I believe he probably did before he died, through the grace of God. I can't will it. I can pray. Matter of fact, I pray for people sometimes to be miserable in their sin. I ask for the Holy Spirit to, I mean, make them miserable. But I can't will it. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you write in your notes, 1 John 1:12-13 is an excellent verse to place into your heart. If how many of you did not have that verse in your heart, those verses? Okay, didn't have it? Don't have it? Put it there. I mean, I can't tell you what to do, but it's a go-to verse for my toolbox of salvation because I like that, for as many as received him, to them did he give the right to become children of God. I like the positive. I like the interaction, the activity of the verse. It does a lot of things. Romans 10:9. Somebody read that. Who has Romans 10:9? Somebody take Romans 10:9. Go ahead, please.
But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Good. So there's the thought of the activity of it, the confession, the believing. It's that coming into agreement with what God says about you. It's getting to that point that you're willing to do that. And then it comes up to this thought about believing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You're looking at a man before you that at one time went through a horrible time of eternal security. I don't know if I'm the only one or not. And the reason was, I was forced into salvation when I was in high school. Big Baptist church, every eye closed, every hand, you know, raise your hand if you're here and you don't know Jesus. I raised my head and there was this preacher standing at me. He said, son, all you got to do is walk this aisle. I did. I didn't know much. Like I said, I had no Christian background. Some friends had taken me to church. And then years later, I really questioned, did I really know what I was doing? And we had a little preacher come in, and he looked like Elmer Fudd. No lie. And he was, you know, I was from an independent Baptist church, hell and brimstone, every Sunday. And this guy, this little guy from up in Michigan, Dearborn Heights, Michigan. And he was like a poet. He was so different than most Baptist preachers I'm familiar with. And he taught the gospel. And he showed the love of Christ. And I came under conviction that I was really lost. And I remember so distinctly, I kept remembering, what will people think? I'd been baptized. I was a Bible school teacher, or I taught in Sunday school. I came to the conclusion that my trueness and my salvation was more important than what people thought. And I bowed the knee one night at a meeting. Mark 1:15 talks about, and we've seen this, repentance and believing in the gospel. Acts 20:21 talks about repentance toward God and faith. There is a difference, in my opinion, between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You know, the demons believe, it says in Scripture. They pray. The demons have more knowledge of God than we do in some ways, probably. They were in his presence at one time. But they tremble. Demons aren't redeemable, as far as I can tell. Or these fallen angels might be a better way of putting that. Repentance has the thought, a change of mind. Regret, remorse. True repentance says a person says, I have sinned, and it can result in brokenness, an honest, regretful acknowledgement of their sin, and they want to change. Repentance is an integral part of believing on the Lord Jesus. But it's not something you have to do in addition. It's part of it. I struggle sometimes in defining repentance, other than it's one of those things, when you see it, you know what it is. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Repentance is, when you get to that point, you're a sinner. Repentance is that point when you realize really clearly that you've done evil, that you've done things wrong. And repentance says, I'm tired of that. I want to change. And I bet you in this room, there's different ways that you saw that. And you may even not call it repentance, but you saw the sorrowfulness of what your sin has done. Believing, John 3:36, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. John 5:24, he who believes in him who sent me. Believing is more than just the intellect. It's more than simply agreeing with their mind that something is true. It means trust. I felt bad I didn't bring my Scofield. I've used a Scofield. This is a pretty plain Bible. But if you look up John 3:16, Scofield has a great note about believing is this thought of really placing your trust in something. It's more than the intellect. It's taking it and believing it. It means that we believe so strongly in God that we're willing to commit our lives to him and live the way we know he wants us to live. I put it this way. I'm betting everything on my salvation on the fact that Christ died for my sins. That's what my faith is in. And if I was to ever get to the whatever, and they said there's something else, I'm going to fall short. Because that's what I base my faith in, is all about Christ. That's trust. That's faith. I use the illustration for all you technophysics geeks. There was a physics professor one time, and this professor was telling the class about a pendulum. You know what a pendulum is? You could take a string and hold a ball on it, and you let go of the pendulum. I'm almost scared to make this fact because it may not be a fact as well as I think, and somebody's going to correct me. But essentially, there's friction loss, right, in the whole process, and a pendulum can never come back to its original position. It loses every time. So the physics professor was teaching this about a pendulum, right? Because there's momentum, there's all these factors, there's friction loss. But essentially, if you let a pendulum go right here, it's going to go back, but it will never come back to the exact place every time it loses. And ultimately, what happens? It's going to stop. So the professor was teaching this, you know, how this pendulum, I figured he'd at least do me a drawing of a pendulum. This is available for resale after the meeting. Justin will sign. So this professor gets before the class, and he's teaching this whole concept of physics and this thing on a pendulum. And to demonstrate his point, he actually gets against the wall, and he takes this pendulum with this big metal ball on it, and he stands against the wall, and he asks one of the students to come, and he puts it right on the end of his nose. and he lets go. And it comes back and it starts getting real close to him right before he goes to it. He goes, did he really believe what he said? You see, faith would have been, I'm going to stand there and let it come as close as it wants, because I really believe that that pendulum is going to come back to the original point. Does that make sense? But see, he didn't have faith in what he was teaching. He moved. Now, I'm sure there's a million other illustrations similar to that. But you see, the jerking away from it says, I only believe it so far. But when it got close to my face, I'm not going to. Well, in my nose, that's within 2 feet. But you see, that's how faith works, right? Faith is saying, I'm going to stand at that wall and I'm going to let that pendulum come and do what it says. Faith is saying, when God says, if you believe in me, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That is taking that not from the intellect, but now you've grabbed hold of it. It's yours, right? Like I said, when I got eternal security, I had to ask myself, we're talking 30 years ago now, but I had to work through the book of John. And I kept asking myself, do I believe this? Do I believe the John? I remember John 3:36 was one of the key verses. Do you believe this? And I had to come into my conclusion, yes, I do trust in that. I trust with all that I am that Christ died for my sins and that I received him. So it goes from the intellect to the heart. And the heart's a hard thing to understand, but it's the seed of who we are. It's that standing at the wall. It's letting the pendulum come to within an eighth inch of your nose. It's believing what you're thinking in your mind, what you know from the Scriptures. But more importantly, like John chapter 1, verse 12, it's where you make it yours. That's why I can't save nobody. That's why it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can work it in our hearts. Only he can say, well, this sounds like a crazy story. Where else in the world does a man that did nothing get punished for me? You know, you've heard all the illustrations about the judge, and he comes down and takes the place of his son. Christ did this for me. And when I got to that point where I believed that with all that I am and trust in that, that's really, really true. So what I'm going to do is a little summary. I may share, for the sake of time, a little thing I have down here. And a little testimony, then we'll close. If there's a verse that is one of my life verses, Hebrews 12:2 is my favorite verse in the Scripture, but that's looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the glory set before him. It's a hard verse to understand. I kick it around a lot in my head. But when it comes to salvation, is John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now you may ask, why Donnie, is that verse so important to you? And this is the simplicity of it in my own heart. When I came to know Jesus, I've never wanted anything else. I read a lot about comparative religions. I read a lot about doctrine. Not that I'm good on it, I just read about it. Nothing has ever faltered me that says there's something better. And what I like about this verse is this, and if you want to claim it for your own or think about it, I've never hungered or thirsted for anything else but Jesus. I've never wanted Jesus and a little bit of something else. I didn't want Jesus and a little bit of works. I didn't want Jesus and a little bit of that religion. I didn't want Jesus and you put it there. You see, Jesus fully fed me and took care of my thirst. I've never once desired anything but Jesus once I met him. Does that make sense? I've never wanted Jesus in anything but Jesus. So a verse like John 6:35 really fulfills in my heart what the gospel does. Okay? The gospel filled me in such a way that I've never wanted anything but Him. He's that great. He's that good. He brings that joy. And the more I study Scripture, it's like, you know, the peeling of the layers of an onion. The more I learn about Him, the more I realize, man, He's something else. And I don't think this side of heaven I'll ever grasp totally what a wonderful Savior He is. What a Savior. You all agree? What a Savior, you know. What an obedient sacrifice. What a great plan of salvation. What a great work of the Holy Spirit. What a great deliverer of the message. And what a person that said, I never wanted anything else. I used to listen a lot to Keith Green. If you're not over 50, you probably don't even know who Keith Green is. But Keith Green was a pretty interesting chap. Came to know the Lord Jesus. But he tried every religion in the world. He tried Hinduism. He tried spiritualism. He tried New Age. He tried it all. Alcohol, drugs. And then he found Jesus. And he had a similar testimony. I tried it all, he said. When I found Jesus, I wanted nothing else. So let's just do a little summary where we're at. What's the problem? Maybe I'll ask you some questions. What's the problem?
Sin.
What does sin do?
Separates.
Breaks the relationship between us and God. Who did what in the plan? What did the Father do? He was the architect, the initiator. What did the Holy Spirit do? Okay. And what did the Son do? Okay. The Father was the architect, the Son was the accomplisher, and the Spirit was the convictor. What did our sin do in terms of our relationship with God? It separated us, right. Who has sinned? Give me one word that tells us what sin is.
Lawlessness,
right. When we get all that put together, what do we have? What is salvation called in Scripture? Okay, a free
gift,
right? It's a gift. And what do we have to do with the gift that's being offered? Receive it. And once we receive it, what happens? We're born again. Does that make sense? Very simplistic stuff. Now, these things have all kinds of tentacles, and you can read all kinds of tentacles. And I mean this thing. I'm trying to lay this down. We're just cutting right through the middle. There's a lot of things on this that you can learn and add to and learn more about. But essentially, that's the tenets, I believe, of the gospel of Christ. And don't forget, and we've seen this, there's two things, and we're going to talk about this in the next message a little bit. Don't forget the evilness of sin and what it does to God. And secondly, the authority of God's word, the use of the Scripture. Okay? And I'll end with this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Not Donnie. Nothing I've said today. It's not my beautiful charm. It's not Justin's whatever. It's about us knowing what we've just talked about. Backing it up with Scripture. Lovingly asking the Holy Spirit to do His work. And like Paul, he was a preacher, right? He gave the gospel. I'll not go down this path, but we're all told to give the Great Commission. You know, Paul exhorts Timothy, for example. And he says, as you see that day approaching, which I believe is the rapture of the church, the end days, we need to have more emphasis in this, right? I'm of the opinion, and I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, I'm not sure anybody heard the gospel will ever receive the gospel in the tribulation period. That's my opinion, based on 1 Thessalonians. But I do know this, salvation's available now. That's the perspective I take on. So with that said, I'll quit until the next message tomorrow. And would somebody like to close, please, with a word of prayer?